Good afternoon and good Friday. I was just thinking when those men were playing their guitars and singing that when I was about 8 or 9 years old, my brother, who's a year older, and I shared the same room through junior high. And it was a small room, maybe 100 square feet, bunk bed. And then my older brother, who was in his teen years, had signed up for the military, and he wanted to come back home before he left, and so he stayed with us. He stayed in the bedroom. And then my stepdad's two brothers, who were teenagers, were both juvenile delinquents, and the courts had said that they have to keep out of trouble and that they get their choice, both of them, to go to jail or enlist in the United States Marine Corps. So they enlisted in the United States Marine Corps, but they needed a place to live. So there's five brothers, basically, all in this one little bedroom with two bunk beds, and then my oldest brother had a single bed. So it's crowded, to say the least. Out of that, I learned that brothers, well, first of all, how many of you have a brother? Did you ever share a room with him? Well, some of you said no, thank God. Okay, I heard that. Well, you get the point. Brothers, I found out, usually end up one of two ways when they share rooms together. They barely ever talk to one another once they grow up, or they get a couple of guitars and come here for Good Friday. I would like to read to you about a Good Friday in the Bible right now. In fact, it was alluded to, thank you, this dark day, this glorious day. It is a dark day in the sense that a man was murdered for no cause at all. In fact, the government said he's innocent. The federal government, the national religious government, the extended government from the city of Rome said there's no cause for this man to die. And this man claimed to be the Son of God. Now, he said it's expedient that I go, because if I go, the Father's going to send to you the Holy Ghost. And we all grew up with ghost stories, and they usually frighten us. But this is a good ghost story, not a Casper the ghost like a pillow sheet. This is a really real ghost, a spirit, who happens to be here right now. And Jesus said before he died, if two or more of you gather together in my name, there I am in their midst. So he's very happy about this, that we're all gathered together in his name. And for an hour out of this Friday, we recognize that the Passover feast has started for Jews all the way around the world. And we know this is the celebration that brought people from every nation to Jerusalem. And when Jesus was crucified, there was an issue that the leaders wanted erased. And that was this placard. When men were crucified, that only came about by the Romans. That was considered the most gruesome execution that a government could put upon one of their subjects, because of so many parts of the body shutting down at various times, and the person on the cross actually experiencing everything failing, their kidneys, they feel the oxygen is just about out of their lungs completely, their ability to gasp for air, the muscles that control the throat, the agony of the triceps and the biceps and the forearms and all the sinews being stretched and the fibro tissue burning and the blood being blocked to the brain. It was just horrible. That's what makes it dark. But this is what you and I should experience, and that you do not have to experience, because God so loved the world, including you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him would have eternal life. Now, his plan for us is eternal life. It's long term. I've studied religions for many, many years. I've got degrees after my name to say that I did this. And I remember some of the books that were so grueling, I thought I'd never get through these courses, these classes. Some of them just putting you to sleep. But never was there a leader, quote-unquote, of a religious, quote-unquote, movement worldwide or local that ever promised eternal life. Oh, they talked about some nirvana up in the heavens. They talked about good feelings or being one with the flow, the circle of life, Hinduism. You come back again if you're really good, karma. You will come back as a bullfrog 1 year and a buffalo the next year. And if you're lucky, you'll end up being your own house cat one day. That doesn't give you very much hope, especially if you're allergic to cats. Won't do any good for you at all. This is, I'm presuming, the 38th Good Friday that I have stood on this platform and proclaimed the crucifixion, the burial, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Almost four decades. And I can say this. When I first moved to San Diego, there was 400,000 people. And now there's just about that many on our freeways at any given time in the county. And I've seen the community grow. I've seen the skyscraper scene downtown. I've known most of the mayors and most of the chiefs and sheriffs. I've helped in any way that I could. But I have seen something that never, ever changes. And that's sin. In every decade, I have sat and talked with people who have issues and problems that have never been told about sin. And that this sin controls our flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, it says that the spirit lusts after the flesh and the flesh after the spirit. And the two are contrary so that you can't do what you want. So if you've ever felt confused at why are things going this way? I want them to go that way. If your spirit is lame, the flesh always wins out. And therefore you commit sin, and then you're uneasy in your heart because you were designed to be eternal, and in your heart there's going to come a time when it is either going up to heaven or down to hell. And hell was never, ever designed for people. We know that from reading the Bible, don't we? It was designed for the angels that were cast out of heaven with the chief angel. It seems almost like this planet was supposed to be a gulag archipelago, a floating prison in our universe, throughout our galaxy. And then we see in the first chapter of Genesis that the Spirit was brooding over the face of the deep. We understand that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and it was void. And then God, after he created light, and he created the animal kingdom, and he created all the creatures of the sea, both small and great, and all the creepy crawlies on the earth. And then he said, let us make man in our image. Now that's at the beginning. He used a plural. He used a plural pronoun, let us, U-S. And he introduces mankind to the concept that as God, he can show himself to the people on this planet as a Father, as a Son, and as a Holy Spirit. And apparently the prisoners got out somehow, and they can get a hold of our relatives and can imprison them for the judgment. I don't know how all that works. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know this, that the Bible is very, very clear that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But God has sent a Redeemer. That though we don't have all the understanding of what went on, we have enough in the Bible to tell us that this great creator that you can't see but you believe in by faith, that he does everything in love. Anything concerning you, God tries to protect you. But your strong will comes in and says, I'm going to the right. Well, had you listened to him and gone straight, you wouldn't be in the problem you're in today. Or you say, I'm going to go left. And the Lord wanted you to turn around. You didn't listen. And that's why you're in the problem you are today. So sin corrupts our ability to be spiritual people. And that's why Jesus himself said, except a man be born again, there is no way that he can enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there is a kingdom in heaven. And God has prepared it for you. And Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Well, believe also in me. For in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. So he has a plan for you. The IRS has a plan for you. They want a check by the 10th of April. A lot of people have a plan for you. And sometimes we follow other people's plans only because we are coerced, or we know that things won't be good between us if we don't follow their plan for a day at least. And we compromise ourselves. And so that gets us into trouble. And the Bible says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. We can choose out the best laid plans, and they can ultimately lead us to death. So we all know we're going to die someday. So what's good about this Friday? Well, you've all heard TGIF, haven't you? Right? If you've never heard it, you've eaten there. Right? You know what it means, TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. Yeah. So this world has tried to capture the imagination of everyone and have this Friday a special one that you eat these luscious French fries dipped in cheese with ranch dressing. And that wonderful cheeseburger with all that chili con carne flowing out of it and down your front. But no, let's just add four letters, all right? It's going to be the letter D, the letter O, and the letter O, and the letter G. That's if you're dyslexic. But if you read correct way, it's G-O-O-D. So then it's, thank God it's Good Friday. That's very important. Because without Good Friday, we would not be here. It is because he could look down the tunnel of time and see you and gather you together like a flock and minister his love and his grace, his goodness and his mercy and his salvation to you. He understands the beginning to the end. He's very, very wise. And so he knows that he wants you to receive his gift of eternal life. But the only way you can receive this gift is not to sign for it at the post office or with the FedEx truck that comes by and says, I can't give this to you till you sign here. He just simply wants you to believe. That's all. By faith. That's all he asks of you. In the Gospel of Mark, the 15th chapter, in the 24th verse, it says, when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now, it was the third hour, and they crucified him. If you had just flipped a Bible open in the library, or a friend's, or you saw it in the hotel room, and you just came to that page, and you just happened to look down at verse 25, and just read, it's the third hour, and they crucified him. It wouldn't say much to you. You see a text without a context is nothing but a pretext. And if I were just to read to you, and they crucified him, you'd say, well, okay, that sounds okay, I guess. But in the context is where it gets its power. He was arrested. Liars had trapped him and been paid money to lie against him. Soldiers came, 200 soldiers came to arrest him in a garden, a beautiful garden. That garden is still there. When we were there last September with a group, it's still there. It has some of the gnarliest trees in all the world. Huge trunks, huge bases, and they are actually twisted. And there is an old folklore that these trees, this is true, these trees by the rings, I can tell, are 2,000 years old. And that they feel that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, interceding for you to his Father, that the agony he went through was so much that he was sweating and drops like blood came out of him. I've tried to look it up and read it and understand it. I've tried to visualize what would that be, that blood would break through your artery into your veins and then pop out a sweat pour. You are a lot of work. That's what it's saying. I'm a lot more work. That's what it's saying. and that he just put everything he had into it that you would never die. And he wanted his Father to hear it. Your God, your Creator. So it's important for us to realize this is what's good about it. Somebody cared for us. Somebody cared enough for us that they were willing to die for us. Now, many of you sit and stand here today that are in the military. Many of you are spouses of members of the military. And if you're a spouse or a member, you realize that you made a promise in raising your right hand to defend the Constitution against enemies outside and enemies inside, that you might lose your life. And we all here today on Good Friday thank every one of you that have ever served or you are serving. And people say, well, what difference does that make for a nation? Why shouldn't we cut the military back? Why shouldn't we stop spending money on new equipment? Well, it's actually what has kept us free for over 200 years. Is that we have let the whole world know we are a people. And we are a different kind of people. We have huge hearts to love and to forgive. But we have huge and strong hearts to want our families to live, and we will defend. So it's very important that we pray, because I've seen so many marriages fall apart in the last 10 years from the military because of the time gone, but because the days are evil. And if the devil can weaken America's military, he can weaken anything in this country. And if he can weaken a marriage between a man and a woman that has promised at the altar of God, nothing will separate me for good or for bad. Nothing will make me ever stop loving you through sickness and health. Nothing will break these vows I make in front of your mother and father right now and your family and the minister until death do us part. And unfortunately, as those simple little commandments, 4 things to remember about God, 6 things to remember about how to interact with people, called 10 commandments, are not allowed to be out in public anymore, it sounds like. But because we've lost those simple little things, 6 little things to be successful, basically, with your fellow man. 4 simple things to be at peace with your God and go about your life and enjoy it. That's what makes this a Good Friday. That a good man was willing to be sacrificed instead of me, a bad man. And I think it is important that this Friday, this Good Friday, of all Good Fridays, we, the people of these United States, should humble ourselves in the sight of God, and he will exalt us as a nation. TGIGF, thank God it's Good Friday. We're grateful for that. What is a crucifixion? According to some historical people and some medical people, they have defined it in such ways that it's hard to believe that Jesus would have lasted. First of all, 39 lashes on his back with a Roman whip. If it were the Roman whip called the cat of 9 tails, it was 9 strips of leather. And right in the very tip of it, they would put a piece of metal or bone. And they called this whip the cat's claw. So the officer would tie the subject, usually in the praetorium where the judgment took place, at the wrist, at the pole, and as he was standing there, he would have to spread his entire back in that position. And so the cat of 9 claws would start right across his back, and in just one swipe, open up his flesh. In 2 hits across, the flesh is opening, and now there's blood. 3 stripes, 4 stripes. There are articles that if a man were given 10 stripes, they would die. Jesus took 39 stripes and lived through it. But yet he had to carry a cross. And that was a very heavy weight for him. But he did it, I believe, to end and stop racism. Because the military saw a man named Simon, a Cyrenian, a dark-skinned man from northern Africa, Cyrene, coming across the open country towards Jerusalem, the town, and they compelled him to help Jesus carry the cross. And the word compel was a military command. It was as saying, with my rank as a centurion representing Caesar in Rome, you are compelled with all of this authority, pick up that cross and help him. And I think you are smart enough to know that Jesus, when that man got behind him a few feet from the end of that cross and lifted it up, he said, thank you. I think Jesus is a gentleman. I think he's a full-blown gentleman. He treats people with respect, even his enemies. He never showed anger or bitterness except for when he came face-to-face with the Pharisees, the money changers. He always was a gentleman, giving everybody an opportunity to speak their cause and then gently telling them the truth and how far off they are. He's a gentleman. And today, this Good Friday, as we learn that he died for us, this story brought results from every walk of life. Because as Jesus was crucified, that sign that was put up above his head, and the two prisoners beside him had signs put up against their heads, in his condemnation was nothing more than, this is Jesus, the King Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The leaders ran to Pontius Pilate and said, take that off there and say, rather, he says he's the King of the Jews. Pontius Pilate said, what I have written is written. And truly he was the King of Jews, but their hearts were too hard. Before we take communion, don't let your heart be too hard. And they crucified him. I helped swing a hammer onto the huge spike that went into his feet. You helped the left wrist. The people next to you helped the right. Some of you grabbed that whip together and just clawed it across his back. He'd be gasping for air. His feet would have been on a little tiny platform, pushed up, so now his spine, his neck are all out of whack. He's trying to breathe, but he's now crunched with the diaphragm and the lungs being crunched, and he's probably gasping for air. So every word he said was excruciating. Have you had anybody that has ever loved you so much it was excruciating? That this person is giving their all for you and accepting you with all your flaws, all your mistakes, everything you've done wrong. That's God's love for you. It was on the cross that Jesus made it a Good Friday. Ann Graham Lotz this week in one of her daily devotions mentioned, as Sandy read it to me, I thought it was very cool, that Barabbas, the prisoner, that the crowds yelled out, release him, release him. He said, who do you want, this murderer or Jesus released? As was their custom at the Passover. Release the murderer. She said Barabbas was the first person set free because of the cross. A murderer. I like that. You think of his heart when it skipped a beat and they let him go, and he knew that Jesus was not guilty. But Jesus leads the way through the valley of the shadow of death, so you will fear no evil. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last enemy to be conquered is death. Enemy is death. Death is your enemy. And then in 1st chapter Revelation, Jesus appears to John the apostle on the Isle of Patmos in the middle of the Mediterranean, and he said, behold, I have the keys to death and hell. He has overcome death for you. That's the good news about Good Friday. The price has been paid for you, no matter how bad, how wicked, how evil, how just off a couple of degrees you are. He has paid the price, and the work is completely finished. So Jesus calls to you this hour just like he did. Psalm 23 becomes a poem of epic proportions because King David was experiencing this, that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He shall prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. And there he is in front of all those people that are hysterical against him. He'll anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. He's being blessed by God. And when you think of it, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for a couple of weeks. No, forever and ever and ever and ever again, and 10 more evers, and ever and ever you will be in the presence of God Almighty. But today, before you drink of the cup and you take of the bread representing the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, you need to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they crucified him. Yes, they did. Four things that I'd like to point out, and we'll ask the band to come back, and we will serve you communion. My God, the Son calling his Father, God, why have you forsaken me? Have you been forsaken by a friend, family? You understand being forsaken. Bible says in the New Testament that his disciples stood afar off from the cross. That means his mother too. They were ashamed. They were embarrassed. They just went off, afar off. They could see the whole thing from a distance. It was crushing their hearts. They loved him so much. And why is this happening? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was doing the job of a really great rabbi. How the rabbis taught, they didn't have Bibles. He was saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Every Jew around the cross should have realized he's quoting Psalm 22. Psalm 22 was written 800 years, 750 years before this crucifixion. And David saw in the tunnel of time the Messiah being crucified on a cross. And that's how that psalm was written. And Jesus experienced it. You will never have to say, God, why have you forsaken me? My father was an alcoholic. He forsook me and my brothers, my mom. But my heavenly Father will never forsake me, ever. He loves us. The second short verse, we make the walk. We have to stand up for the truth and walk for God to show publicly we believe. Jesus said in his last words, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. That's such a gentle statement. Forgive them. You're forgiven. Do you realize that? No matter what you have done, you are forgiven. And if you're a self-righteous Christian person, you need to repent at communion and be forgiven of being self-righteous as a Christian. If you're a mobster, just ask forgiveness and you're forgiven. Be a thief, whatever. Just ask him to forgive you and he will forgive you. Instantly. The last statement he made was one that we all know. We all understand. When he looked at that man next to him and he said, Lord. When he called him Lord, that thief on the cross. Said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus didn't make this man wait any longer. He simply said, this day, esta noche, this day, this night, you shall be in heaven with me. If we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive your sins and wash away all of your unrighteousness. So that which we cannot do, he has done. And that which we have seen and we have heard and we've touched and handled the word of life. The Apostle John said, this is what we want to tell you as an audience, that Jesus Christ was innocent and you and I are guilty. But on Good Friday, as he was nailed to that tree, God took his son's word and blanketed all the years forward, capturing us today and forgiving us. So it is so important. And I'd like to ask you just to bow your hearts right now. And I'd like to pray for you that this blessing of forgiveness will blanket your home, blanket your life, blanket the deepest part of you that nobody knows. Lord, these people are your people. You have created them. And today we thank you, Almighty, that you have time to speak with us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that your whole plan for redeeming mankind who is lost in every nation was to give a gift of your heart, the greatest gift, to capture our hearts, to allow your only begotten Son to come down to earth and to live for 33 years and to spread the good news. And though, as Evan said, this is a dark time, but it is a light time, that the light of the world is shining through his believers this day. I pray for every human being here, young and old alike, that the forgiveness of your great heart for people would be spread abroad into this crowd. I pray, Father, as the devil does not give goodness, he does not forgive, he always retaliates, he gangs up on us, he lies to us, he mistreats us, he abuses us, he confuses us, he gets us all messed up, and then laughs at us. We pray you'll punch him in the nose once for all of us. Block him from all these families that are represented. And receive these people with wide open arms that would receive you today. And if this very hour you would like to be assured of God's forgiveness for you and your family, your friends that you're with, I'm going to ask you to do two things. Number one, as we have our heads bowed, I'd like you to pray this prayer with me. Dear God, this afternoon I ask you to please forgive me of my sins. I confess to you that I have not lived a godly life. It's been for self and satisfaction. I pray, dear Lord, that you would allow Jesus to come into my heart and take control of my life, and that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit to lead me in my life and to teach me. Forgive me, Lord. I ask you to wipe out all the years previous, and that you will give me a fresh start in forgiveness of sin. And I ask this, God, in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I surrender to you this hour in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, we're going to serve communion. But if you have prayed that prayer, I would like to ask you to do what people for 38 years in this facility and 38 years all over San Diego, I've seen him do. I would like you to take a stand, a courageous stand for Jesus, and then to walk up to the front of the platform so that we could give you a Bible and pray with you and encourage you. So is there anybody else that would like to make a commitment today? I can guarantee you 100%, 1,000, your life will never be the same and God will honor it. But someday you have to stand up in front of people to let them know you're a believer. Because as the line is being drawn very clearly around the world, the believers are becoming a minority right now and pushed into a corner. But it's best you do it when you have a couple of thousand of other believers around you. But you do need to stand for him. Because if you can't stand for Jesus, you'll fall for everything, like you've been doing your entire life. And you can let all of this go away and be in balance with the Lord Jesus. Bless you.